We pray, Father, for restoration in his family of relationship, that restoration of family would start at the top and filter down to every single family in this nation, that his reign would be known as a time of restoration of family and relationship, Father. But we just pray a blessing on King Charles and his reign, that he would reign long, that he would reign well. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Bless you all. If you're comfortable to stand, please do stand with me. If you'd rather sit, that's absolutely fine as well. We're going to begin our time together with some songs of worship. We're going to raise a hallelujah, praising our God. I'll raise a hallelujah,
raise a hallelujah
in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah,
raise a hallelujah
louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah,
raise a hallelujah.
My weapon is a melody. I'll raise a hallelujah,
I'll raise a hallelujah.
Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise, death is defeated. I'll raise a hallelujah,
raise a hallelujah
with everything inside of me. I'll raise a hallelujah,
raise a hallelujah.
I will watch the darkness flee. I'll raise a hallelujah,
raise a hallelujah.
In the middle of a mystery, I'll raise a hallelujah,
raise a hallelujah.
Fear you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise, death is defeated, the King is alive. Sing a little louder,
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 sing a little louder.
I'll sing a little louder
in the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder,
louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder,
my weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder,
heaven comes to fight for me.
I'll sing a little louder
in the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder,
louder than
sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. I'm gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. the King is alive. I'll raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. That's what we're doing now. We're raising a hallelujah. We're choosing to worship this morning. Remember all the stuff we talked about a few weeks ago? We're choosing to reset our lives, to reboot our lives around the throne. Around the throne of God as opposed to any other throne, any other king. And we pray for our nation today. We pray for King Charles. But most of all, we're gathered here around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of which earthly kings and earthly lords are only a shadow, a reflection. And we choose this morning to see Jesus on the throne. We choose to reboot our lives, don't we? Is it just me? We choose to reorder our lives around that throne. We choose to give him all the glory, all the praise, place him in the highest place. I'll raise a hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah. 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 I'll raise a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's just say hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
See you high.
To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
See you high.
To see you
to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you.
We want to see you.
We want to see you. We want to see you.
Here today, Lord, in our presence, Lord. In this place, Lord, we want to see you. Amen. John.
Well, good morning, shiny, happy people. It's great to see you, and you're welcome this morning. I understand from the weather forecast this is going to be the hottest day of the year so far, so let faith arise is all I'm going to say. So, it's my privilege to bring you the notices this morning. Firstly, there is a Zoom prayer meeting tomorrow night at 7:45. Wonderful if you can join us. Secondly, just a practical note. God willing, we are going to have some windows and doors fitted outside the old manse on Tuesday. So, if I could ask you not to park outside, that would be really, really appreciated. Coffee Plus is on the 11th at 11:45. If you'd like to come along, and I'm assured homemade cakes are part of the mix for the day, then please see Sally Bird. She can give you all the details you need on that. Just a reminder, Chris Lube, Nelson Mandela's ex-bodyguard, I presume, but is here to talk about his life and work. Which should be very interesting. If you want to find out more about that, there are details on the website. You can book the tickets through Church Suite. I really would encourage people to go to that. How about learning another language? There is a language day coming up at the Shore Cafe. Please see Carla or Charlotte Lingwood if you would like to learn more. Maybe we'll be talking in other tongues sometime soon, but it'll be wonderful. Talking of praying out, there is young people every year obviously enter exams, and we've got young people in our church who are going through the exam season. T has put together an incredible spreadsheet to pray for young people and uphold them during their exams. I asked Dan if that's cheating, but apparently not. But if you speak to Dan, he's got a spreadsheet which you could take the name of a young person away to pray for. But that would be really great. We should uphold people who go through, you know, what is obviously a stressful time in their lives. Right. The Ron Hellier Foundation, brace yourself, has its annual quiz night. It's coming up on the 20th. This year, we have a cup to play for. Can you imagine bringing that cup home, the Shore Community Church? Can you picture it sitting on Jamie's shelf next to those rugby cups that we were hearing about last week? Please see me if you'd like to be part of that quiz night. We're raising money for young people who are going across to lead a mission in Romania in the summer. So we'd love you to come. And obviously, we'd love to win. So, anyway, I'm nearly out of time, so I'm just going to ask if volunteers could come forward and we'll take the offering. And I just want to thank you, as I said at the annual church meeting a week or so ago, thank you for your faithful giving. If it wasn't for your faithful support, we wouldn't be able to do the things that we're doing. So thank you very much indeed, and God bless you.
I'd like to invite Clarks, Dan and Finlay to make their way to the front. We baptised Finlay a couple of weeks ago, and this is just a certificate to commemorate the occasion. There you are. There you are. Click for the camera. It's just such a joy and a privilege to baptise you the other week. We'd just like to pray with you again. Dan, do you want to just pray for your boy? You better.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Finlay and the journey that he's on. And we just lift him up to you this morning and just pray for his eyes to continue to be open to what you're doing in his life. And Yeah, we just give you our thanks and praise for this stage that Finney's undertaken. Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. We're going to move into a time of communion now before the kids go out so we can share communion together as a church family. And you may have had communion in other churches and other contexts and that sort of thing. Every church sort of does it a bit differently, but the way we do it here is, I like to think, it captures the heart of who we are as a people, and it captures, I think, a little bit of what Jesus was doing at that Last Supper. It was a meal. It was a meal amongst friends. It was a more than friends, family, spiritual brothers and sisters. And that's how we gather around now. So basically, if you would like to come and take communion, you're more than welcome. There's no barrier to you coming and taking the bread and the wine. There's some gluten-free, I think that's gluten-free bread, or is it cake? Is it biscuits? Oh no, it's a bread, it's fine. I thought I'd missed out on some flapjacks, but no, it's fine. There's some gluten-free bread over there, and there's some juice taking the place of wine and normal bread around. And I just encourage you to come. Remember, as I often say, Jesus didn't give us a ritual, he gave us a meal. He didn't give us a law book or a rule book, he gave us a meal. He gave us a banquet amongst friends. And he invited us to remember him in the midst of all of this, to remember his body, his sacrifice. We've been celebrating in this Easter season all the different facets of his life, his death, and his resurrection. So we eat the bread to commemorate his body, his total giving of himself to us to sustain us, just in the way that bread sustains us and gives us life and nutrition and all those good things. And we drink the juice, taking the place of wine, which is the symbol of the new covenant, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And our prayer is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit as we continue to observe this banquet. And we do it together. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us, to be aware of the body in that. And I don't think he's making some, you know, theological statement about transubstantiation. He might be. But I think what he's really driving at is being aware of the body. Be aware of one another. It might be that you want to serve someone that you came with, or serve a friend, serve one another, you know, offer it to one another, bless one another, pray for one another. Make sure that no one is left out. If you have trouble coming up the front here, just wave your hand and someone will be really delighted to bring you the elements. So please just come whenever you're ready. Come together, come individually, come as friends, come as family, and let's serve one another and be aware of the body as we celebrate communion together. Come whenever you're ready.
us as a family sharing that meal together, all generations, people of all different shapes and sizes, from literally from babes in arms, little kids, older folks, coming with different backgrounds, everything. Has everyone had a chance to come and take bread and wine if they would like to? Bless you.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labored on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, Shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I know I am forgiven, the future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. By day, I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, till my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
read some words from Psalm 91. And actually, I was going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to stick to the first bit at the moment. And it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And the psalm goes on to say about how the Lord will protect us and no harm will come to us. But it's just that first thing that's been really stuck on my heart all week about dwelling. What does it mean to dwell? It means to stay. It means to camp out. It means to make a home, not a vacation, not a holiday, not a passing through, but to just dwell, to just be all the time, be in the dwelling place, in the shelter. What is a shelter? A shelter is a cover. The shelter is a protector, the protector from the Lord, of the Lord Most High. And if we do that, then we will have rest in the shadow of the Almighty. How? I just get blown away by that. I just get blown away by his wonderful, outrageous love for us, that he would do that, that he would want each one of us to just dwell in his presence, to just be with him, to just be covered by him, and to know that we can rest in the shadow of him. So, Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you that you do that for each one of us. Lord, help us to take up that call that you call us to. Because if we take that up, then the rest of it just happens around us. And we are protected by you. And we can carry on and do what you want for us to do. We can persevere. And we can run that race that is set before us. Because we have dwelt. Because we have dwelt in the shadow of your presence. So, Lord, your presence is here. I just know it. We all know it. Your presence is here. Help us to just dwell, to just linger, to just be in your presence. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. Till it filled the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King. Coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and
the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who'd come to the Father were restored, and the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not fade. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Praise forever.
Praise forever to the King of Kings.
Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, let your spirit fall as we praise you, Lord, as we lift you up, as we recognize who you are and what you have done, and who we are as we stand here before you. May we see you and see us, ourselves, as you see us, Lord. Forgiven, made whole in the image of God. Welcome home. Healed. Amen. Please do take a seat.
Thank you, band. Thank you, tech team, and everyone who's just been serving us and making this morning possible. All the different moving parts that come together. It's just another illustration of that beautiful sense of family and body that we have. I'm still carrying on in the kind of post-Easter theme. And today I want to focus in on the last two scenes that we get in the Gospel of Matthew. Each Gospel highlights and brings to the fore different stories of what happened in those days and weeks after Jesus' resurrection. And I want to bring to you today the last two stories. I'm going to take them one at a time. We'll do the first bit and then the second bit and a few comments. But as ever, and as we've been doing throughout this series, information is interesting, content is interesting, but it's not just about feeding our brains today. It's about how do we respond? What might God be saying to you personally through these words, through his scripture today, and how might we need to take that on board, allow the Holy Spirit just to do something. So if you're following along with your Bibles, I'm in chapter 28 of Matthew, starting in verse 11. And while the women have just been to the tomb and they've had this amazing experience, as we shared last week, they have discovered that the tomb is empty. And they've encountered these shining, dazzling, angelic messengers from God, and then encountered Jesus himself, and they've hurried off to see the rest of the disciples and share the good news. But remember, the tomb was guarded by these guards set up by the high priest and the kind of political military authority that was in Jerusalem at that time. And this is where the story picks up. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." If this report gets to the, because obviously as guards, it's like, hello, what's happened is we all fell asleep and then the disciples came and stole the body. They might be in trouble for that, mightn't they? That's not great. So, but they say, if the report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. We'll cover you. We've got your back. Don't worry. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. I wonder if over the kind of Easter period or other times, you've seen like a documentary on TV or on the internet, YouTube, something like that. Or maybe you've had conversations, or maybe you've seen like memes coming up in social media about the resurrection, all sort of, well, or anything to do with Christianity and the raising of Jesus from the dead. You know, often will come at this time of year where there'll be some sort of skeptical viewpoint. Those sort of documentaries, if you're tuning into like a BBC Two documentary or something like that, there'll be some, you know, erudite scholar walking around, you know, maybe in the sort of Middle East, you know, background, and here's where, blah, 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 blah. The conclusion of those documentaries is never, and so probably what happened is that Jesus was the Son of God and he did rise from the dead. That's never the conclusion, isn't it? There's always some other view, some conspiracy theory, some other alternative opportunity or something like that. And maybe you've talked to other people, had conversations like this, and people have, I mean, there's no shortage of theories as to what really happened on Easter. You know, maybe you'll see it in YouTube. What really happened at Easter? Is there any evidence? That sort of thing. You know, and there are some really common ones. I mean, the one we've just read about, that his disciples came and stole him. And the point I'm making today, this is nothing new, but I'm sure you've heard of other things. He didn't die. He was just badly injured and somehow they revived him and got him going again, you know. Or the whole thing was faked. The whole thing was faked somehow, you know, people on the inside. We've all seen David Blaine do stuff like that. Or who's the other fella, you know, Derren Brown. Or, we, you know, it's a fake, it's a put-up job, it's a trick. The body was stolen and then they can make up any story, can't they? You know, I'm sure you've heard all sorts of things like this. The whole thing was made up. It's all just a story, never even happened. And years later, people just invented it as a story that happened. Or the classic favourite of the internet, aliens. Either Jesus was an alien or he's, you know, something like that happened and aliens, you know, it's always, that's the internet's answer for everything. But as Matthew relates, you know, these kind of stories, they're nothing new. We didn't need to wait to get to the 20th or the 21st century to have these sorts of alternative ideas. Right from the beginning, people were offering different explanations. And to some extent, what I want to share with you this morning is, yes, obviously they're going to do that. Because when you're confronting a brand new reality, it's disturbing. When the world is going along, it's like you can think of certain scientific discoveries or something like that, like Copernicus or something. You know, the world is going along and then suddenly someone comes along and says, no, everything we thought is different from what we thought. Everything is different. Everything's changed. And there's a huge, I mean, maybe that's happened in your life, that there's just been this kind of wrecking ball, this kind of smash through your life and your expectations and your reality. And suddenly it's like you're just trying to claw on to the past and, you know, try and make things the way they were. And that's a very natural human reaction. It's tempting to come up and with creative alternatives. The familiar categories are very comforting. And particularly when it comes to the resurrection, to dismiss it somehow, to kind of wipe it away, is far more comforting than to face its challenge. And perhaps even more in our own day and age, you know, we're kind of fed by the last 200 years. We live in a kind of post-enlightenment world, a scientific kind of world where so-called rationality and reason is meant to guide everything and make everything better. And you can kind of get that kind of modern arrogance when we're looking back at the resurrection stories to go, oh, well, of course. People back then, they were so gullible. You know, they were so simple. They were so superstitious. No, people back then knew that when people died, they generally stayed dead. They'd observed that. They had the empirical data was in, you know. They didn't need science. We didn't need the last 200 years to see people don't come back from the dead. You know, that wasn't something that was given to us as a gift from science. People had recognized that a long time ago. People didn't think back then, and again, sometimes we can, our thinking can get confused. It wasn't like, you know, hey, you know what? Sometimes people come back from the dead. You know, sometimes resurrection happens, and Jesus just happens to be one of those people to whom that happened. That is not the Christian story. This is something unique. It is unprecedented. God is taking the chess pieces of reality and he's moving them around. He's changing the rules of the game. Maybe he's sweeping away all the pieces and he's playing a different game now. The world has fundamentally changed. That's the whole point. This is unique. It's unprecedented. It's what the Bible calls a new creation. It's like, you know that creation we had? This is a new creation. We didn't need science. We didn't need skepticism. We didn't need that just to give us alternate explanations. And I think we've sometimes got to push back against that slightly supercilious, slightly kind of snooty attitude that kind of modernity has given us. Because, you know, modernity, the Enlightenment, the present age in which we live has given us some wonderful, wonderful things. I do not want to go to a pre-modern dentist. You know, pop a couple of leeches on there and you'll be right by morning. I don't want to go to a post-modern dentist. You know, the pain is just in your, you know, in your illusion. Whose pain are we talking about? It's, you know, it's a different reality. You need to tell a different narrative. No, I'm very happy going to a very modern, very scientific dentist. Give me lots more drugs here, please. Thank you very much. No problem at all. But, so that said, I love my computer, I love my tablet, I love my mobile phone. I'm not knocking science and modernity. But we do need to push back against the arrogance sometimes because the Enlightenment mindset that kind of sweeps away all this old-fashioned superstition has also given us 2 centuries of the most unprecedented suffering and warfare that human history has ever devised. Genocide, war, you know, the worst excesses of selfishness and capitalism. Because, you know, when you sweep away anything more, anything transcendent, anything divine, anything godly, when all that is just sort of consigned to the rubbish bin of superstition, what are you left with? Well, you're just left with, well, how should I run my life? Well, just whatever suits me, really. Whatever's expedient, whatever's useful, whatever's good, or whatever makes me happy, whatever gives me pleasure, hedonism. That's all we're left with. And we see our society sort of slamming into brick wall after brick wall without any kind of guiding light to guide it. And in terms of denying those gospel accounts, you know, the other theories, well, this might have happened and that might have happened, you know, we could go into that in great detail. There are some brilliant books written kind of refuting these ideas. I don't have time to kind of unpack them all in detail. But a really good starting question for any theory as to that this was faked or lied about or something like that is why? What did they possibly have to gain for hundreds of years apart from, you know, abuse, expulsion from their communities, violence, injury and death very often? I think at that point I'd have said, yeah, do you know what? I made it up. You got me, really. Why? Why would you do that? So it's a really good place to start. But nevertheless, an awful lot of effort is invested into denying what happened at the resurrection. Of course, because denying the resurrection pushes away the radical disruption that would otherwise occur in our lives if it's true. If God has come and has judged death and rejected it and said, yep, that's not how we're going to end things. That's not the way that things are ultimately going to be. If he has taken sin and futility and disease and death and destruction and hatred and violence, if he has taken all of those things and said, yep, no, we're not having that. That's not how what I want for my creation. We're heading in a new direction. then that requires us to make some big changes. That requires a response from us. And it's a life-changing response. It's a whole-of-life response. You know, we were celebrating with Finley and Gary just a couple of weeks ago. They were going through the waters of baptism. And this afternoon, Vineyard are going to come and use the church, and they're going to be baptizing some folks, which is just brilliant. You know, we're celebrating that commitment, that reality. Yes, this is a different creation that I'm now entering into, where Jesus is alive, where the tomb is empty. And we might be complacent as Christians. We might think, yeah, we know all this, Jamie. Yeah, move on. This is something we might share with other people. But we need to not be complacent in terms of the reality of the resurrection. It needs to start with us. It needs to, the good news of the resurrection needs to get into every corner of our lives. One scholar says this: Matthew has alerted us to a recurring feature of Christian faith, the need to argue for the truth of Easter and to expose and demolish rival attempts to say what happened. Those who believe in the resurrection need to be constantly on the alert against attack. They also need, of course, to be sure that they are themselves allowing the resurrection to blow constantly like a fresh breeze through their own lives, thoughts, and imaginations. There's no point defending and explaining God's new world if you're still living in the old one yourself. That good? There's no point living and defending defending God's new world if you're not living there yourself. We live in this new creation. I want to move on to the second of the two scenes that Matthew gives at the end of his gospel. So picking up from verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I think it's a shame sometimes that all of our Gospels are all put together in the Bible, you know, because we have Matthew, then we go straight on to Mark and straight on to Luke. But imagine that. I am with you always to the end of the age. Close the book. Yes. Just let that sit with you before we move on to Mark chapter 1. Da, 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 da. Just a couple of things I'd like to draw out from this. They worship him. But some doubt. That Greek word can also mean some hesitate. There is this sense of, we're kind of worshipping you, kind of a bit. You know, maybe that's how some of us feel on a Sunday morning sometimes. You know, we're coming, it's like there's so much else going on. There's so many other stories that are going on. There's so many other things that we're wrestling with. But maybe they doubt. These guys have seen Jesus raised from the dead. They've seen all of Jesus' ministry close up and in person, and yet they still have hesitations, they still have doubts. I find that so encouraging. I find that, you know, that's what I want to draw out. These people are like you and me. They're ordinary people. They're not spiritual superheroes. You know, they're not kind of floating 6 feet above the ground. Yes, Lord, we will go wherever you send us. Or when they are like that, as the Gospels show us, instantly they fall flat on their faces. They're just ordinary people trying to follow, wrestling with all the stuff that we wrestle with. They're still working things out. Hang on, we're Jewish and there's only one God and you're standing here and God is invisible, but you're visible. How can you be God? And we're kind of worshipping you, but kind of not. Ah, you know, totally working it out. Not there yet, like we are. We come as we are. We sing that fabulous song, don't we? Come as you are. We come just as we are. Jesus doesn't expect spiritual superstars, spiritual superheroes floating 6 foot above the earth with a Ready Brett glow around them. Do they still do a Ready Brett glow on the adverts? Is that horribly out of date? You know what I mean, though. Okay. This is the strange truth of the kingdom. This is the strange truth of the kingdom. The kingdom is built around people just like us, kingdom people. You know, we talked a lot yesterday, if you were watching any of the news or you've caught up on that and all about the coronation, there's a lot of talk about kings and kingdoms and rules and reigns. And it was really interesting how much the coronation service was rooted into the Christian ideal, wasn't it? And Christian kind of thought and theology. It was really impressive, I thought, that in this day and age. And actually, some of the commentators afterwards are like, well, that's a kind of a weird disjunction. We weren't kind of expecting you to talk about God, almost, although obviously they were. But there's that weird tension in our society, you know, a profoundly Christian moment in a society which is like, what's going on? What are they doing? But as kingdom people, and that word kingdom in our own imagination can sometimes be confusing. It simply means the rule and reign of God. Jesus reigns. Jesus is king. But, and this is where sometimes people can trip up, that doesn't mean that the world is exactly as he intends it to be already. It doesn't mean that. You think, well, if God's in charge, surely he could do X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. It doesn't quite mean that. It means that he is now working to take it from where it is, where it was, death, corruption, greed, futility, wickedness, all of those things, to where it will be. Under that reign of life-giving, wholeness and love and fullness, for creation to be what at the moment it's only crying out, groaning to be. But how does he do this? What is God's master plan to achieve this, to achieve his rule and reign on earth? It's you. Look at the person next to you and look at the person on the other side of you. This is God's plan, people. Some of you are looking quite discouraged already. No, it's fine. Stick with it. You know, and of course, that claim, it can seem as unbelievable as the resurrection. When we go out into the world and say, we're kind of laughing now because like we're going out into the world saying, yes, Jesus' tomb was empty, he's alive, and we're the salvation of the world. That's through his Holy Spirit. We're the ones that are, that's like, yeah, that's almost as unbelievable. That's almost as inconceivable. And the church has got it so wrong so many times. I mean, you know, sit for 5 minutes with an atheist and they're going to bring up, you know, the Inquisition or this or that or, you know, Copernicus, as I mentioned earlier. The church has got it wrong so many times that history has almost despaired of the church. Sometimes we despair of ourselves, don't we? When I look at myself, when I look at my own struggles and failings and falling downs, we despair of ourselves. And there can be this temptation to, well, do you know what? It's Jesus is going to all sort it out when he comes back. Or do you know what? The thing to do is we've just got to get out of here. We've just got to go to heaven. We've got to kind of hit the eject button and we'll be gone. And that's we just want to get out of this place because it's just such a mess. But as tempting as those ideas are, that's not Matthew's theology at all. It's actually not the theology of really anywhere in the Gospels or anywhere in Paul's writing or anywhere in the New Testament. Particularly, the primary theology is one of God's transformative power at work, the establishment of his kingdom in this earth, in this time, in this place. It's a kingdom which started 2,000 years ago and it's still going and it will never end into all eternity. But God's work is now, it's happening. He's doing what he's doing. You know, when we pray, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. It's not unreasonable that some of the response to that prayer should be us as we pray that, as some of the expectation should be that we see that in our time and in our places. That's what we're all about. His followers really are empowered. They really are commissioned. Jesus isn't commissioning them on top of this mountain. It's interesting how many things in Matthew happen on mountains. It's a constant theme. It's not by accident. On this mountain, he's commissioning them. He's not lying. He really is sending them out to do something amazing and awesome. And he's doing exactly the same for us here today on Victoria Drive in Bognor Regis or wherever you happen to be watching it online. They are commissioned to be salt, to be light, to be transformative agents in the world. And he gives them specific instructions. He says, make disciples. Remember, the majority of these guys are fishermen. And all they did was obey when he said follow. They're Jesus followers. That's what being a disciple is. I'm a Jesus follower. It doesn't mean that you're a superstar, a superhuman hero. It doesn't mean that your faith is always completely, you know, unshakable, as we've already heard. It just means you're just following. You're just trying to follow. The master goes, and those fishermen were running after him, wrestling with all their stuff. And is it this? And is it that? But all they did know was they were following Jesus. They didn't have everything else worked out, and they didn't have to have everything else worked out, and neither do we. These are a bunch of ordinary people who followed, and they're calling others to do likewise, not to have it all sorted, but just to follow. And that's the same call to us today. And they're also called to baptize. This isn't just a ritual where you have to get baptized and then somehow in heaven you get, you know, a stamp on your heavenly passport and then you're kind of in. That's not how it works. We've talked a lot about the ritual and the symbolism rather of baptism and what it might represent. But if nothing else, it's a symbol of that newness. It's a symbol of that new creation. It's that participation in the life and the death and the resurrection. That's why we do full immersion here. Death and resurrection of Jesus. We're identifying ourselves wholly and fully with Jesus, following him. It's a new identity that they're baptized into. They're caught up in this divine life and holy purpose because they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's like me going, Father, whoosh, Son, whoosh, Holy Spirit, whoosh. And it's a new beginning. It's a new identity. Our lives are wrapped up in this awesome God. And he instructs them to teach. Note the obey word. He didn't say, teach them everything that I've taught you. Give them lots of content because we love our brains to be fed. Yum, yum, yum. Give me food. We teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. There's actually a lifestyle, there's actually a way, there's actually transformation and response which comes from following this Jesus. It's not just an intellectual kind of affirmation or assent, it's a new way of being. And these are not just simply tasks, right? Go and do this, go and do that, and go and do the other. This isn't just a job description for you. It's all wrapped up. It's not just a lifestyle choice either or a philosophy. It's flanked by two really important bits of information. All authority has been given to me, says Jesus. And at the end, and I will be with you. You're not on your own. We're not on our own in this task, in this commission. It's because of what God is doing. It's because of who Jesus is that the authority has been established and that he is with us and doing it through us by his Holy Spirit. It's not about whether Jamie can, like, you know, whack up the oomph to get it right, or Ruth, or Juliet. Who shall I pick on? Or Alan. It's not just about us. Oh, must try harder. It's about all authority is in Jesus. Something has already happened in the heavenlies. This resurrection, this judgment on death and disease and futility and destruction. It's already happened and he is with us. So, as I come to a close here, I'm going to invite the musicians to start making their way back. And what we're going to go into is just a bit of a time of worship and response. And what I want to do today is commission you, just like Jesus commissioned those disciples. Maybe you've had this before. Maybe you've been commissioned several times in your life. But that's fine, because we're always going into a new season, aren't we? What is God commissioning you for today? What's the season that you're going into? First of all, I want to commission you as disciples to go into your own head. Wander around in there. You might look around and go, what's going on in here? This is weird. But first of all, be a disciple to your own life, your own head, your own thoughts, your own behaviours, your personal interior world, the practicalities of life, your finances, your time, your emotions, your attitudes, your behaviours. Are there any areas of your life, why does it always keep going wrong? Actually, when I look at something, I know that this is going on and, yeah, it's not great. Declare the gospel, first of all, to your whole selves, your whole being. Be missionaries to yourselves. I love it so many times in the Psalms. It says, you know, wake up my soul. It's almost like the psalmist is speaking to his soul. We, you know, talk to yourselves? Yeah, kind of. Command your body, you know, encourage yourselves to move into the place where Jesus is calling you. So first of all, I want to commission you to be a missionary into your own being. And then I want to commission you to be a missionary into everything else that follows from that. Your families, your workplaces, your homes, your streets, your communities, your groups, your hobbies, your activities, whatever it is that fills your life and time. Be a missionary, be a Jesus follower in all those situations. Making disciples, making other Jesus followers. Now, be really clear about this. Making disciples doesn't mean bring people to church. Who can I grab and drag along? Now, if you've been dragged along this morning, you're very welcome. It's great to have you here. But that's not actually the be-all and end-all of what making disciples is all about. You know, it's great. Insofar as coming to church helps you to be a Jesus follower, brilliant, come to church. But, you know, it's the end that's important here, that we become a more Jesus-y world. It's not simply to get people to identify as a Christian, you know, get their heavenly passport stamped or however we imagine that to be. We need to see how much bigger Jesus' following is, and it needs to be a bigger idea. So when we're thinking about this world and making Jesus followers, a bit like reflecting on what the commentators were saying yesterday, saying, oh, we just don't know what's going on, it's all this Christian stuff. It might be that the answer to that is for the church to say, well, you need to come to church more. But I think that's what they're expecting, isn't it? So we're going to fool them by coming at them a different direction. Joking, okay, that was a joke. No, but our vision of what it is to follow Jesus in this world needs to be bigger. It needs to just be bigger. It's not about religious identification. It's not what you tick on a survey. We want a more Jesus-y world. We need more Jesus-y institutions, as we were praying earlier. The monarchy, the government, local authorities, local elections we've just had. We want more Jesus-y policies and media and institutions. Not more religious, more Christ-like. Characterized by integrity and self-sacrificial love and spirit-filled hope and life-giving imagination, a new creation. That's what we want to see. We want to see that salt everywhere we go, that things that tasted bland become salty and flavoursome and rich and good, and things that were a bit dark and a bit shady and a bit shadowy become lighted up, become illuminated. That's what it means to encourage more Jesus following in this world. So we're going to go into a time of worship now. I'm going to hand the mic over to these guys at the front. And if you have a word or something that particularly we can pray into in terms of what God might be specifically saying, we can do that. But I just invite you to respond. But first of all, I just want to encourage you, if you look after children in any way, whether it be education or through family or childcare, would you please stand up if you're happy to do so? If you're involved in health, in care, whether that be for a family member or whether that be for in the NHS or health and social care, something like that, if you're involved in anything like that, please stand up. We commission you today to be salt and light in those places. If you're involved in business, if you're involved in the fair and the just distribution of goods and services, delivering something like that, in any kind of business, please stand up. And we want to commission you today to be salt and light in the realm of your business, your career. If you're involved in any of the arts or creativity or music or drama, whether that be paid work or a hobby or anything like that, please do stand up. I want to commission you to be salt and light in that area. If you are a parent, a grandparent, a step-parent, a brother, a sister, if you have a family at all, please stand up. And I want to commission you to be salt and light in your environment. If you are a human being and are able to, I'm going to invite one of these two to pray over you and commission you to be sorted.
Yeah, Jesus, we thank you so much that you just know us, Lord God, and you know what areas of life that we walk in. You know the difficulties, you know the joys, Lord, and I just pray right now that you will take hold of people where they're at, fill them with your spirit, and enable them to go into those areas that we've spoken about. Lord, enable them to have just easy conversations with people. Enable them to be full of your spirit, Lord, to walk with the fruits of the spirit in their lives. And Lord, for those who had maybe tangles in their brain about that commissioning, Lord, I pray that you will help them with the doubt and with the difficulty. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Maybe you feel like, yeah, Jamie, that's all very nice, but you're being a bit silly, aren't you? Just remember what was wrapping around those three things in the middle. Yeah, make disciples, baptize people, teach them. Obey everything that Jesus taught us. But what was wrapped around them? All authority has been given to Jesus. There is something that has happened in the heavenlies. This is, we're walking in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit. We're not like the icebreaker trying to carve a path. The Holy Spirit goes, and remember, we just follow. That's what it is to be a disciple. We follow the Holy Spirit. God is able.
God is able, he will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able.
Yet he's with us, God is on our side. He will make a way, far above all we know. Far above all we hope, he has done great things. Lifted up, defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able, for the Lord our God is able.
God is with us.
God is with us. He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has open arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us.
Sing that again.
God is with us. He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has open arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us.
Lift it up.
Lift it up. Feed it the grave. Raise to life. Our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. For the Lord our God is able.
For the Lord.
The Lord our God is able. He will go before us. Have you ever noticed there's that beautiful symmetry, that circular pattern in Matthew's gospel? It starts with, his name will be Emmanuel. He will be with you. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Remember at Christmas, God, Emmanuel, God is with us. And it ends with Jesus saying, I will be with you till the end of the age. He's with us. So we will go before, because God is able. Amen? Yes. Awesome. God bless you. There will be some folks praying down here if you would like to pray at the end about anything. There's coffee.